Okay, it is time to begin our class. This is week three of the 1 Peter class. We're doing a four-week series on 1 Peter. Time to begin. So we're doing a little differently today. We've got this podium today, so I'm front and center. So I've got Sherry doing my slides. She's my parapro. Or maybe she's more like Vanna. You know, she's going to go up there and turn the cubes for me. So just call Sherry Vanna. So, okay, and you can advance to the next slide. Okay, so we've been talking about 1 Peter for a couple of weeks. This is our third week. And basically, the way I fit 1 Peter into four classes was to break it into four subject areas that are addressed in the book. One of those is talking about what a great salvation God has given to us. That's what we talked about the first week. And then we talked about, therefore we're called to a certain kind of response. And we broke that into three areas. Last week we talked about the fact that we're called to live holy lives. This week we're going to talk about godly relationships. And next week we'll be talking about godly suffering. Those are three topics that are covered within 1 Peter. And I hope you've been reading it. It's a great thing to do to read through it multiple times and maybe read through it once looking for each of those topics. You could read through the book looking for what he says about what a great salvation we've been given. You could then read through it again looking for what it says about living a holy life. You could read through it looking for what does it say about godly relationships and about godly suffering. So that's one approach for Bible study that I think is a practical one. And, you go through it looking for those things and you start realizing there's a lot of depths in this book. It's not just a superficial book about, do this, don't do that. It talks about a lot of different things and fits them all together. Okay, next. Okay, week one, we talked about our great salvation. It talks about the fact that we're chosen by God, that we receive this great inheritance, and that as a result of that, we can have this glorious, inexpressible and glorious joy. And, I hope that we've been thinking about what we've been given and that we've been able to appreciate and to experience that joy that we have the right to appreciate. If we understand what we've been given, it's hard not to. There's no reason not to. Okay, next. Week two, last week we talked about holy living. Talked about because of all these things, we need to rid ourselves of some things. Get the sin out of our lives. We need to live with reverent fear. We've been called into something holy. We better be holy. We better change the way we are because you don't mix the unholy and the holy. So we can't be unholy and be a part of this holy thing that we've been called to. We talked about craving spiritual milk being the Word of God, and that we need to be focused on putting that into our lives. We need to love the Bible. We need to love reading the Bible. We need to love talking about the Bible. We need to talk to one another in fellowship about the Bible. We need to be studying the Bible. We need to put the Word of God into our lives so that we can become what we need to be, so we can grow up in the Lord. And we need to seek peace. We talked about how holy living involves seeking peace. It involves the fact that God is a peace-loving God. The Holy Spirit is a peace-loving being, and we need to be peace-loving people. We need to be reconciling. We need to be reaching out. Where we see a divide, we need to be pulling it together. We need to be helping work things out. We need to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Okay, seeking peace. Okay, next. Okay, so last week again we talked about needing to be holy, and the verse, sort of central verse to that is right here. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Okay, next. This week we're going to talk about godly relationships. In verse 22 he says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. We're going to break that down a little bit and see what's he talking about here. But the big picture is pretty clear. He says, we've purified ourselves, we've obeyed the truth, we have sincere love for the brothers. We need to have that sincere love for the brothers, and therefore we're called to love one another deeply from the heart. Okay, let's talk about that. Next, so you're on the one that says starting point. Good. Okay. So it says, basically it says, first purify yourselves. It says, now that you have purified yourself, so there's an assumption there, right? You've purified yourself by obeying the truth. It talks about purifying, getting the impurities out. Okay, the first part of that is basically being forgiven for your sins. But I think, you know, beyond that is the repentance, the ongoing repentance of getting the sin out of your life. And he says you do that so that you can have a sincere love for your brothers. Think about it. What is it that gets in the way and messes up love for your brothers or love for anybody? It's sin, isn't it? You know, we need to fix what's inside of us so that we can have a sincere love for our brothers. And where we find that we don't have that kind of love, where maybe, you know, I know I should love, I want to love, but I don't, you know, it's not real. I mean, don't feel that way. You know, we need to look at what's causing that, because there's something in there that needs to be gotten out. We need to be purified to get to the point where we can have that sincere love for our brothers. If we don't love our brothers, then it's a sign of sin, bottom line. So therefore, you know, he says, now that you've done those things, love one another deeply from the heart. You think, you know, well, I just don't feel it. You don't feel that way towards somebody. Well, he's calling us to change that. Now, how do you change how you feel about somebody? How do you change that? You know, just to be practical about it. You know, if you've got some, I think I've told you this illustration before, this experience I had before. When I was in college, I had this, I was living with some roommates in college, and a couple of us, myself and one other brother, got into some conflict. We were upset with each other. And, you know, I don't know how I figured out to do this, but I said, okay, I'm going to do something nice for him, even though I'm upset with him. Okay. And I borrowed his car, which got about 4 miles per gallon, and half of the cylinders actually fired, but we only had two cars in the apartment of four guys, and so it was a very cherished possession. But I took that car and I went out and I filled it up with gas. And it was a 1964, the biggest car that Chevrolet made in 1964. I mean, it was about half as wide as this section. I mean, it was huge, and the gas tank was proportionally huge. So even though gas was cheaper back then, that was a lot of money for college students. I went out and filled up his car with gas. And you know, what that did, first off, it helped him feel better about me. But what it really did was help me feel better about it. You do something nice for somebody, you feel better about them. It helps your heart to do something nice for the other person. I think that's why Romans says, you know, it says if you, you know, not to take revenge, but to do good to your enemy, so it's like heaping coals on his head. You know, it's not like you're trying to, okay, I want to heap some hot coals on his head, but you do good to the person who treats you badly, and you know, it's good for your heart. It helps mend the relationship on both sides. So you know, I think that's a practical that hopefully, you know, we'll all take advantage of at some point. But, you know, it's from the heart. It's not just because you're supposed to. It's like, yeah, I don't want to love him, but I have to if I'm going to go to heaven. So, you know, that's not the point. The point is, let's fix the problem so we can love one another and we'll all be happier that way. And, yeah, that's what we're called to do. That's what glorifies God. Okay, next. So 1 Peter 2, verse 1. You know, basically, in terms of how do I purify myself and how do I have this love and have these relationships, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Okay, next. We're going to break that one down. So what is the, we're going to go through this list. All of these things that he's talking about in this verse have to do with relationships, don't they? You know, malice, envy, hypocrisy, you know, it has to do with how you relate to people around you. And so first off, rid yourself of all malice. I'm not going to attempt to pronounce the Greek word, but there it is. It basically means evil, malice or maliciousness, naughtiness, wickedness. Get rid of all the things where you basically are wanting to do or doing bad to the other person. I mean, obviously, that just breaks relationships, doesn't it? Okay, it's not rocket science here. You don't wish evil on your brother. You think, okay, I can't wait till something bad happens to him to give him his just desserts. You know, that's not godly. Okay, we shouldn't be wishing evil on our brother. Even if God is the one delivering the evil, you know, God doesn't take pleasure when we enjoy the suffering of our enemy. When God punishes somebody, we should not, you know, let our hearts get, you know, all rejoicing over the other person's, you know, bad fortune. You know, even if they brought it on themselves. We need to not wish evil on our brother. That's malice. That's maliciousness. We need to be basically people of forgiveness. And you stop and think about it. A lot of this comes back to the fact that I'm no better than that other person. Okay, I've got my own stuff, right? You've got your own stuff. And we want God sees all of that. And God wants to forgive you, but he wants to forgive that other person too. And so we need to not be a barrier to that. We need to be part of the solution and not part of the problem, right? Okay, next. Rid yourself of all deceit. Okay, there it is, again in Greek. A trick, a bait, you know, some kind of wile, craft, deceit, guile, subtlety. Basically, trying to fake the other person out in one way or another. You got to get rid of that. Trying to present yourself as something that you're not. I mean, that sort of gets into hypocrisy too. But it has to do with the deceit. I don't want you to know the full story. That's deceit. I don't want you to know. The whole thing of trying to take advantage of somebody. It says, well, they'll never know. Trying to profit at somebody else's expense. You know, to sell something that is not as good as I'm representing it to be. You know, that breaks relationships. We don't need to have somebody in the church selling something to somebody else in the church, and when they get it, they say, hey, this isn't what I thought it was. You know, you charged me too much. You know, that's, you know, we need to, and hopefully we've got the kind of heart that if there is a misunderstanding, we work it out. You know, and I, you know, I've heard and helped with a few of those situations, and people do. And that's the way it ought to be, because we don't want to be deceitful. We don't want to take advantage of another brother, of another person, or even somebody outside the church. We don't want to do that. But certainly within the church, we want to be very careful about that. We got to get rid of all deceit, okay? Not just deceit of one another, but deceit of people outside the church. And that affects how you do your job. That can affect what you're willing to do and what you're not willing to do at work. You've got to be honest. You can't, you know, even you're working for a boss that's not a Christian, and he's wanting you to do something that's not honest. As a Christian, you can't do that. Okay. We have to stand up for that. If we don't stand up for that, then we have misrepresented God, and we have brought corruption into the pure. We've brought unholiness into the holy, and we can't do that. That destroys the effect of the church. It destroys what God's trying to accomplish in your workplace. We have to be. We have to get rid of that deceit. Okay. We have to tell the truth even when it hurts. Okay. Next. Rid yourself of all hypocrisy. And this one's, I can say this one in Greek. It's hypocrisies. You know, it's pretty easy. But, you know, it basically has to do with feigning or faking, misrepresenting ourselves to be what we are not, assuming a false appearance, trying to hold others to a standard you don't meet yourself. Okay. Yeah, you know, that's a lot of what for, you know, this whole thing about you need to forgive your brother. If you don't forgive your brother, you're a hypocrite. Right? It's true, you know. And Jesus reserves his sternest rebukes for hypocrites. You know, we don't want to be a hypocrite. We need to, you know, I grew up in North Carolina. The state of North Carolina, at least at one point, I haven't checked it recently, had a motto on their state seal. It says, to be rather than to seem. Okay, isn't that a good thought? I want to really be something, not just to seem to be something. Okay, I don't want to be a hypocrite. And obviously, Jesus had some very harsh things to say to people who are hypocrites. Not something a Christian can do. And, you know, it brings unholiness into the holy. You can't do that. Okay. Rid yourself of all envy. Are we up to that one? There you go. Rid yourself of all envy. Another one I'm not going to try to pronounce. Hatred of others on account of something which they have, which we do not. In other words, you think about it. When you envy somebody, you don't feel feelings of love toward them, do you? You're not wishing the best to happen to them. You're not wishing for their good. You're not rejoicing with those who rejoice. When you envy somebody, you resent them, don't you? You resent them because they have something that you wish you had. Could be money, could be, you know, could be anything you can think of. You know, what would you like to have that somebody else has? You know, we have to get rid of envy. Envy is impure. Envy is unholy. If we keep that envy, we're bringing unholiness into something that's holy. We can't have prejudice against those who have more than we do, right? Prejudice against rich people. Yeah, there's a fairly widespread problem with prejudice against rich people. Okay, God decides who gets to be rich and who doesn't get to be rich. And it's not that person's fault that God let them be rich. Now, they may have plenty of sin. You know, they may have plenty of things they need to repent of, as do we. But we can't have a prejudice against the rich. It's unholy to have a prejudice against the rich or the poor. OK, but right now we're talking about envy, and you're not likely to envy the poor. OK, so, you know, we need to get rid of the envy, don't we? OK, we need to be content with what we have, and we need to love that other person. We need to rejoice with those who rejoice. OK. Get rid of all envy. If you want to have godly relationships, you got to get rid of all envy. Rid yourselves of all slander. OK, I'll pass on pronouncing this one, too. Backbiting, evil speaking, unkind speaking against others. You know, what's your conversation like about people who are not present? You know, you're having fellowship. You're talking about somebody. When's the last time you said something about a third party who is not present that they would not have wanted you to say? They would not have appreciated that. It was not constructive. It was not. Now, we're real quick to justify and say, well, it was constructive. I had good intent when I shared that. Okay, if we spoke evil against our brother, it doesn't say anything about the intent. Okay, we need to not be speaking. We need to be very careful about that, because that's our brother. That's our sister. Our brother and our sister have the Holy Spirit living in them. God has forgiven their sin, and God is working in their life, just like He's working in your life. And He's not finished with them yet any more than He's finished with you. So we need to not be talking evil, speaking evil against one another. James 4:11. And I like the way James just kind of lays it out. No subtlety here. You know, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Okay, that's pretty clear, isn't it? We all know how to do that. We need to not only not be the one who's speaking evil, we need to not be the one who's listening to it. Because that's unholy. It's like, don't create a market for unholy talk. Don't create demand for unholy talk. You know, if every time somebody goes around and says, I'm going to talk bad about somebody, and they talk to one of us about it, and what they get back is, I don't want to hear that, that's unholy, then it's going to kind of make it harder to do. There's going to be less of it, isn't there? Okay. And that's what we need to do. We need to not speak evil against one another. Okay. Get rid of all slander. Okay, we're talking here about relationships. A great deal of what we're talking about in 1 Peter and really throughout the New Testament, the church, it's about a community. Okay, those relationships in the community are what we're talking about. What kind of a community are we in that calls for these kinds of relationships? 2 Peter 2:9-10 says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's talking about what kind of a community are we a part of? Chosen people, royal priesthood. We are a priesthood. And what does it mean to be a priest? You know, you've got duties to carry out on behalf of God. Royal, holy, a holy nation. We talked about holiness last week, but we belong to God. We're God's family. Okay, you know, there's just certain things you don't do when you're representing God. There's just certain ways you don't treat people when you're representing God, because God doesn't treat people that way. Okay, and you know, the fact is that we are those things not by our own merit. You know, we're a holy people We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We belong to God, but not by our own merit. I mean, once we were not any of that, right? We were not God's people. We were out there in the world doing what everybody else who's not God's people is doing. But he says, but now we are. We've been brought in from that. And we're called to be a different kind of people. There has to be a change. We have to throw away the way we used to be and the way we used to treat people and the way people around us treat people. Okay, next. He says, you are a chosen people. It helps every now and then to go look at a King James Bible. I know it's a little harder to read, but you can tell when you is singular and you is plural, right? He's saying, y'all are chosen people. Okay? Y'all are chosen people. All y'all are chosen people. You're chosen. You're precious to God, right? So God chose this community of people to be holy. So we should declare the praises of God. That's what he called us for, to declare the praises of God. That doesn't mean so you can declare the criticisms of your brother, right? As James 3:10 says, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Okay, again, James is kind of right between the eyes. You know, you don't walk away wondering what he's saying. But we need to reserve our mouths for praise, for constructive things, for things that build up, and to not have the negative. That's the reason we need to be that way, is because of the kind of people we've been called to be, because of the relationship we're called into. Okay? 1 Peter 2, verse 13 to, that should probably say 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Okay, so this is talking about a different kind of relationship, isn't it? What's our relationship to governing authorities, to people outside? How do we interact with the community around us? Okay, in particular in terms of the governing community. Okay, next. It says, submit to the authorities. Okay, a few things that means. It means a lot of things, but here's a few of them. It means pay your taxes, doesn't it? You know, the best tax advice that the best tax accountant in the world can give you is pay your taxes, right? Jesus gave you that advice, right? Render to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. You pay your taxes, but you don't reverence the ruler. Okay, you pay your taxes. You submit to the authorities, all right? You don't rebel against the authorities. You obey the law. You respect the police. What's the emotion in your heart when you're driving down the highway and you see a police car? Is it fear? Why would it be fear? What's he going to do to you if you're just going to be obeying the law? He's not going to hurt you if you're obeying the law. He's not going to do anything to you. There's something to be said for not having to notice whether there's a police there or not. You know? There's something to be said for that. You know, and Peter says it. He says, submit to the authorities, right? That's what we need to be doing. If you don't respect the authorities, parents, how do you expect your children to respect authority? They're learning from what you do. They're watching you. And they notice. If you're not, if you don't have respect, if you talk disrespectfully towards authorities, what do you think your children are going to do? If your children are disrespectful of authority, first place you ought to look is, how about me? Are they following my example? Okay, respect for authority. Okay, we should be on 1 Peter 2:17 now. Show proper respect to everyone. He's kind of summing it up here. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Okay. So there's a kind of respect you're supposed to have towards each of these different groups. And you know, he's explained it. We've talked about it. But you need to love the brotherhood. You need to respect that other person as someone in whom the Holy Spirit of God lives. Someone Jesus died for. Someone Jesus dearly loves. And don't be the one who is mistreating someone that God loves. Right? You don't want to do that. It's not a smart thing. You need to love what God loves and love who God loves. You need to love what God loves. You need to hate what God hates. And to the degree that we don't do that, we're at odds with God. You know, we need to learn to love what God loves and love the people that God loves. We need to fear God, obviously. Fear God. That ought to motivate a lot of this. We're not talking here about an insecurity around God, but it's, you know, I'm not going there. I'm not going to cross God. That's what we were talking about. We talk about fearing God. It says, I recognize what a really bad idea it would be to have God against me. Okay, He opposes certain kinds of people. I need to not be that person. That's fear of God. And we need to have that fear of God. And we need to honor the king. Now, we don't have a king, but we need to treat with respect the governing authorities, the president, the Congress, regardless of whether we agree with things they do or not, they're in a position put there by God to manage some important things. He talks about, to punish the wrongdoer in Romans 13. So basically, we need to treat those people with respect. We need to not consider ourselves to be all that. You know, that we're the ones that have it all figured out. That other person is inferior to us in some way. Here's a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. Okay, are we on this one? Yeah. It says, every man is in some way my superior. Do you believe that? I think it's true. You know, I've got my stuff, and my stuff's not the same as everybody else's stuff. I mean, some of it's pretty similar. I think we have a lot in common. But in some way, every man is my superior. If we view people like that, it'll help us to respect people. You can be talking to somebody that doesn't have the same education that you do, doesn't have the same job that you do. You could be talking to somebody who has different issues from you, and you see those issues, and you know that they've got some sin or they've got some weaknesses. But in some way, I think it's a healthy way to view people, is that that other person, you know, they're in some way my superior. Certainly within the church, they've got the Holy Spirit living in them, and I need to view that person as my superior for that reason. Even though I've got the Holy Spirit living in me, I know my stuff. You know, I need to know my stuff. But I need to respect that other person as someone that's forgiven by God. Okay, particularly when it's in the church. And even when it's outside the church, I need to respect that person as somebody that God loves, wants to be saved, someone that God gave a lot for and continues to work with. It's one of God's projects. He's trying to help this person come to Him. Okay, we need to view that person as somebody very special to God, even if they're not in the church. To not be part of the problem, but be part of the solution. Okay. 1 Peter 2:23. When they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. So here we have a different kind of relationship. How do you interact with people that treat you wrong? He did not retaliate. He made no threats. He knew where He was headed. He was going to the cross. They were going to nail nails through His hands and His feet. He's going to be scourged along the way. He's going to have the crown of thorns. He's going to be all the things that happened to Jesus. He knew what was coming. But He didn't retaliate. He made no threats. You know, how about us? How do we react when we're treated wrong? It's like Paul said, rather than take somebody to court, why not rather be wronged? Okay, why not rather just absorb the wrong? Why not, turn the other cheek? You know, somebody really important said that we ought to do that, right? Okay, we need to turn the other cheek. So the idea of not retaliating when we're treated wrong is completely against our human nature. Our human nature is, I want to punch him in the nose. Okay, or my human nature is, I'm going to get him back. I'm going to get her back. Yeah, she's going to get what she deserves. We feel justified in that. But that's not biblical. That's not holy. That's not the kind of relationships we're called to have. We're called to follow the example of Jesus. Let's look at the instead here. He says, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. Him who judges justly. So do we entrust, do we say, you know, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Right? So do we believe that? Do we leave it to God to take care of that? Do we wait upon the Lord? It's those who wait upon the Lord who renew their strength, right? As the song says, which comes from is Isaiah. I'm drawing a blank right now. But that's the thing. We need to let God take care of those things. And when you trust God to take care of those things, God will do a better job than you. You and I will mess it up. You and I will mess it up, and what we do will be misunderstood even if we got it right. But when God does it, then God does it the way it needs to be done. So we need to just stay out of it. You know, we're not in the business of taking revenge. It's not our job to exact justice. You know, we may be treated unjustly. I think probably everybody at some point in some way is treated unjustly. And it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel good. We don't like it. But when we react differently from how ungodly people react, it draws a contrast. And it's, you know, it causes people to think, you know, why did that person act that way? I don't see many people act that way. That was honorable. You know, they respect it. And it brings glory to God when they find out why you did it. Okay? All right, next. So this is sort of what we just talked about. But, you know, Jesus showed grace under pressure. He entrusted himself to God. And here's the Romans verse. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Okay. Next. All right, 1 Peter 3, another kind of relationships. He says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Okay, next. He does say it. It's in Scripture. He says, wives, be submissive. Okay, that we all know that that's, number one, that's highly unpopular in our culture. And number two, if we're honest, it's probably unpopular in our own hearts. You know, it's not the way that we would naturally. It goes counter to our natural human instincts and counter to all the things that we've absorbed from the world around us. But he's calling for the wives to give their husbands respect. Give them room to lead spiritually. Give them a chance to lead spiritually. But if you you know, if you have faith in God, the results will speak for themselves. Yeah, you think about your neighbor, you know, non-Christian marriage. You know what's going on in those marriages. Okay, when they come into your home and see the wife respecting the husband loving the wife, and we'll get to that, trust me. When they see that, it's going to be attractive. It's going to say, boy, I wish my house was this peaceful. I wish my kids were this respectful. I wish my relationship with my husband was like this. I wish I had somebody in my life that loves me like he loves her. Or I wish I had someone in my life that respects me like she loves me, like she respects me. It's attractive. Okay, next. Okay. 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and heirs with you of the gracious gifts of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Okay, next. Be considerate, respectful of your wives. You know, what does it mean to be considerate? It means you have to think about, how does this affect them? Let me not do things that affect them in a bad way. Let me take their interests into heart. Not look not only to my own interests, but also the interests of my wife. It talks about, you know, gentleness. There's an idea of kindness here. You know, we need to be kind to our wives. We need to protect our wives. We're heirs together of the grace of life. You know, we're one flesh. We're going to live, you know, till death do us part. You know, we're going to be partners. We'll be sitting in the rocking chairs on the porch in our old age. You know, Sherry and I've got our rocking chairs now. We're ready. But we'll be sitting on the front porch rocking together. And you know, what kind of relationship you want to have then? What kind of relationship you want to have when your health starts to decline in your old age, and your spouse maybe can take care of you? What kind of relationship do you want to have? You know, what kind of partner do you want to have for the last years of your life? Okay, you're building that now. You know, so you know, and he says we need to treat our wives this way so that our prayers will not be hindered. You know, God is your wife's defender. He is in her corner. You know, if you go into battle, you're going to have to deal with God, because God is her defender. If you're not treating her this way, your prayers are going to be hindered. It's going to affect your relationship with God. Okay, next. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Fill up the guy's gas tank. You know, with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It kind of sums everything up, doesn't it? This is sort of touches all the things we've been talking about. And, I think, if you're looking for some way to get deeper in the Bible, here's a passage that would be great to memorize. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Think about it. When you're going through your daily life and you encounter this situation, then you'll have it stored up in your heart. And you think, okay, I need to be sympathetic. I need to understand how this person feels. I need to be compassionate. I need to not repay evil with evil. Maybe there's a way to repay this evil with a blessing. Okay, and give glory to God. Okay, kind of sums it all up. Okay, next. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. We kind of want this to say, okay, the only thing that really matters is if I love people, then God's going to forgive me. That's not what he's saying. Okay, he's not giving you an alternative way to get your sins forgiven here. Okay, look in Proverbs 10:12. You'll see it says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. That's what he's referring to here. The fact that when we love people, we overlook their wrongs. That's not to say that we don't try to help people to overcome wrong in their sin in their life. But somebody treats us wrong, somebody we love treats us wrong, we kind of let that go. Why not rather be wronged? We don't take them to court. We don't try to exact revenge. It'd be great if they could understand that was not a good thing that happened. But we're willing to turn it loose. We overlook those. We cover over those wrongs. It's like, don't even worry about that. I want a relationship with you. Okay, and that's what love does. Okay, next. 1 Peter 4:9-10. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In this community, the kind of godly relationships we need to have involves serving one another. So just to put this on the ground here a little bit, how have you served your brothers and sisters in the past week? Could you list a few things that you did to serve people outside your own house? And how are you going to do that this coming week? Have you got something on the calendar already? Or you maybe in fellowship you can put something on your calendar to serve others? It's not all about me. I need to be serving somebody else. Okay, that's what it's about. We need to find a way to serve. It says each of you should use. It's a should. I mean, it's not like, it's great that some people do. But no, each one, should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. So figure out what that is for you and make sure you're serving others. Okay? We need teachers for our kids' classes. Here's a suggestion. Find a way to serve somebody. Okay? If you're looking for a way to serve somebody, having trouble coming up with one, or maybe even if you're not having trouble coming up with one, serve our children. Okay? We need teachers. Okay? Find a way to serve. Okay, here's where they talk to me and talk to Steve. 1 Peter 5:1-4. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Okay, next. Talking here about caring for the flock, I hope that there's some men in the audience here who have an aspiration to become an elder. I feel sure there are. Being an elder is a noble thing, Paul tells us. But what we need to do is to learn how to set an example and to be eager to serve. Now, how is that different from anybody else in the church? Okay, there's a higher degree of responsibility as an elder. But Because you're, you know, God basically wants all of us to be that way, doesn't he? He wants us to be eager to serve. We just read that a few minutes ago, right? We read that in Titus a while back, somewhere where I taught a class. I guess that was a singles class. But just, we need to be setting examples. We need to be serving. We need to be taking care of the people around us. We need to, we're a community. We love each other. We want to help each other. Okay, next. Verses 5 and 6. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Okay, next. Okay, the big picture here is young men need to be submissive. Of course, the natural tendency is not to be that way, right? You have to fight your instincts and say, okay, yeah, I'm young, I'm strong, I think I can do anything, I feel invulnerable. Why do I need advice? Okay, why do I need to follow advice? Okay, it says, you know, our natural tendency is to think that we don't need that, but we do. It says, you know, we need to have humility to recognize I'm not all that. You know, I don't know everything I think I know. I'm not as smart as I think I am. I haven't got it all figured out. I could use some help. And so when we humble ourselves, what happens? God lifts us up. Okay, next. Finally, he says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Now, given the fact that I'm out of time here, I'm not going to go into a deep study of the holy kiss here. But, you know, we're called to show our affection for one another. All right. And I think we should show it in a culturally appropriate way. You know, if we started instituting the holy kiss today, it would feel weird, wouldn't it? It would feel weird. When these guys did it, it didn't feel weird. So we, even if we did it, we wouldn't be doing what they were doing, right? It's not, the point here is not, here's another law to check off. It's show your affection to your brother and sister, okay, in a way that they'll receive it and it'll communicate that love, okay? So that's the kind of relationships we need to have. We should be now on messages of 1 Peter. We've covered a couple of them now. Last week we called to holy living. This week we talked about being called to godly relationships. Called to those relationships because of our great salvation, because we share that salvation together. Okay? And last slide. What are you going to do differently this week? You know, you can't read passages like these and without thinking, okay, what does that mean? What do I need to do with this? So I pray that we'll all do that. We'll all make some decisions and grow from study of 1 Peter. Thank you.